All right. Well, if you turn your Bibles to John chapter 3, and I appreciate this. I appreciated the message last time from Brother Henson. It was, I believe, feathers in, and that just shows it's of God there. So this is a little bit loud. I'm getting a little bit of ping back, so I'm going to push it down a little bit on me. So, all right, what I've got for this morning, John chapter 3, and reading verses 1 through 11. And if we'll begin, very familiar text, rich text. There was a man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus, a ruler of the Jews. The same came to Jesus by night and said unto him, Rabbi, we know that thou art a teacher come from God, for no man can do these miracles that thou doest, except God be with him. Jesus answered and said unto him, Verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. Nicodemus saith unto him, How can a man be born when he is old? Can he enter a second time into his mother's womb and be born? And Jesus answered, Verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born of water and of spirit, he cannot enter into the kingdom of God. That which is born of the flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the spirit is spirit. Marvel not that I said unto thee, ye must be born again. The wind bloweth where it listeth, and thou hearest the sound thereof, but canst not tell whence it cometh and whither it goeth. So is every one that is born of the Spirit. Nicodemus answered and said unto him, How can these things be? And Jesus answered and said unto him, Art thou a master of Israel, and knowest not these things? Verily, verily, I say unto thee, We speak what we do know, and testify that we have seen, and ye receive not our witness. It's loaded. That's loaded, by the way. And I'll probably get another time, I'll hit more on verse 11. But with that, let's go to the Lord in prayer. I'd like to bring a message on being born again of water and of spirit. Lord, we're thankful for your blessings. We're thankful, Lord, for the truths that we've heard and how they've blessed us. And I pray, Lord, you'd help me this brief moment, Lord, I'd be able to communicate, Lord, that which you'd have for us. I pray, Lord, that every heart would receive, Lord, that which is from your word, and edify this church body. Bless these people, Lord, we ask in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, so there's a lot of things, of course, in John 3. You could preach a lot of messages on there, but they go deeper than the systematic interpretations. If you come from fundamentalism, Protestant fundamentalism, when you read John 3, it's just a nice little chapter. It talks about you got to be saved. That's really what we're, you know. However, barring that, when you're not reading it according to the systematic way, and you're starting to allow the words to, I use the word interpret, because we're never told in the Bible to interpret the Bible.
That's right.
We're told to receive it. Okay. So when I say interpret, you know what I'm talking about. It's usually in a negative term when I use the word interpret. But you know, if you receive that which is written, it now becomes so rich and so contrary to everything that we were brought up with. And so the beginning of this is most people interpret the kingdom of God to be salvation. And over again, that's what, when you ask them, what is the kingdom of God? And they'll say, it's the power of God working in our hearts. But ultimately, it's always salvation. And that's where the whole thing becomes a systematic a mess, because you're using a systematic premise and you're not receiving what the Lord said. The kingdom of God is not salvation. And we're going to show that. The text shows that. I don't even have to show it. If we're willing to just let the words interpret themselves, all right? All right, so I've got several points here, and one is born. The word born. Now, this word born is interesting because right away we see Nicodemus, who is a natural man. He interprets this to be in the flesh, to be a fleshly born. But a Christian, now if you're reading this text, we know that it's not speaking of the fleshly birth. And by the Lord's own words in verse 4, as he said in verse 4, it says, Nicodemus said unto him, How can a man be born when he is old? How can he enter a second time his mother's womb and be born? And Jesus answered, Verily I say unto thee, except a man be born of water and of spirit, he cannot enter in the kingdom of God. I'm going to get more into this, but that is not, of course, the first thing. Honestly, Nicodemus thought the same thing that people come to the correction or to the presumption of, that it's amniotic fluid. I mean, I don't know that Nicodemus understood anything about amniotic fluid. I'm just saying, though, he was talking about a fleshly birth. When you call that amniotic fluid, you're calling that a fleshly birth.
Yeah. Amen.
There's a lot of problems that come with that. I don't understand why they don't just pause for a moment. The Lord himself said it's not flesh. We're not dealing with a fleshly birth here.
Right.
And that's exactly what fundamentalists say it is. They have to, because they make the kingdom of God to be equal to salvation. All right. And so the Lord uses this metaphor of being born that we might understand what it is. Now, so let's consider some important points, some things about the term, all right? The phrase is commonly, interchangeably, the word for born is brought forth. It's commonly used interchangeably. In fact, brought forth is more often. And so it's used in many ways, whether it's speaking about the earth brings forth its fruit, or whether of a harvest, or even a woman that brings forth a child. I'll just read you a text, and I'll read you Isaiah 66, verse 7. Before she travailed, she brought forth. What's that talking about? It's talking about birth, born. Before her pain came, she was delivered. She delivered a man-child. Who hath heard of such a thing? Who hath seen such things? Shall the earth be made to bring forth, same word, same text, bring forth in one day? Or shall a nation be born at once? For as soon as Zion travailed, she brought forth her children. You see how many times that's interchangeable? Born, brought forth. It's the same word. Okay, so we're using the word brought forth. Now, that's important, and we'll bring that out a little bit here. In Luke chapter 1, verse 57, it says, now Elizabeth's full time was come that she should be delivered, and she brought forth a son. Same root word, same word from John chapter 3, brought forth. All right, so here's why it's important. When a child is born, that is not the moment that they are alive. Unless you have some kooky, crazy, you know, I know crazy, he's dead now, but crazy guy that believed that a child is not alive, or doesn't become a soul until they suck in air. Well, none of us believe that. If you believe the Bible, if you believe the King James Bible, you do not believe that, amen?
Right.
Okay, so we all understand that the moment of conception is the time that you're born. The moment of conception is the time when you're alive. It's when you're brought forth. That is the manifest evidence of the life that was there all along. Amen?
Right.
We've had 7 kids. Hey, it was great when we had one, another one in the oven. Amen, coming. And then when it's brought forth, it's born, and there it is. All right? But it was alive before it was born.
Right.
And I'm just dying to say something, but it has nothing to do with my message. But, recently, if you'll... And I've seen this years ago. I don't know why, but it came back recently. Yeah, I'm on a rabbit trail. just say it's free. Looking at when John the Baptist, when he was born, and if you look at from the priest, the his father Zechariah was of the course of, I can't remember, something like that. When you look through those, and by the way, you can do all the math, and I'll throw this out for, I'm going to pull the pin and throw it over to you. But you can do all the research on this. But it looks like since Jesus was 6 months after John the Baptist, this is just another way you can see when the Lord was born. I've had other things I've seen, for a long time. We all know it wasn't December 25th, right? Does anyone? Okay. All right. But it was along about the time of the Feast of Tabernacles when the Lord was born. And that also fits at the time when they had shepherds in the fields. There's a lot of things that give attest to that. I like the idea that he's, Feast of Tabernacles, he tabernacles with us. Amen. Great. 9 months before that was right about on, if not exactly, really close to December 25th. I had known a lot of people that are really so anti-Christmas, they wouldn't even dare see this. They wouldn't even dare admit it. But honestly, if you think about it, it's just a nice thought. I'm just adding, it's good to talk about this when it's not Christmas time, but honestly, right along about the December 25th is about the time of the conception. It really was. So just remember that. Amen. You can enjoy Christmas now. Amen. Now we give it back to you. Amen. Amen. So, and don't call me Santa, but I'm just, I'm just kidding. I gave it back to you. I'm just joking. That's one good thing about it. And so, amen, I thought they'd give you warm and fuzzy. It does me. Anyway, I love Christmas. All right. So that's important thing is its conception. Now, when John the Baptist told the religious crowd, what did he say? When they came to his baptism, he said, bring forth, therefore, fruit, meat of a repentance. What is he saying when he says bring forth? The same thing of born, show, manifest, show me the proof of the life that's in you. By the way, that also proves that baptism is not salvation. Amen?
Yes.
All right, because obviously, John, I mean, it wasn't, they had to be saved first. Show me the proof of it. Then we'll see about baptizing. Repent of your, you know, because that was a religious crowd he's talking to. All right. And so being born again in salvation is being brought forth in evidence of being a new creature. John's baptism, of course, as I mentioned, doesn't save anyone, but nor does any baptism, not even a spiritual baptism or an imaginary one, which I don't, you know, but whatever. Water is not life. It's a burial. It's the opposite. And the coming out of it signifies a life that's being brought forth, the newness of life. And so when you emerge from the water, it signifies that you're going to walk in the evidence of that being born, evidence of it. And so that's how you can see why the Lord used the metaphor of being born in the same way. Now, in fleshly birth, the life that is there is hidden, it's been covered in the womb. It emerges, it's manifest, as it is with salvation. And that's what being born speaks of. It's a manifestation of what has already been there. I'm going to repeat myself a lot. I want to make sure we get it. All right? Now, some of you are like, man, this guy keeps repeating himself. Do you think we're dense? No. You're probably more like, I'm thinking people are more like me. I got to hear it a few times. And I want to establish some things because I'm going to build on this. So I want to make sure we pack it down. All right? And so that's like, you know, biblical saving faith, it has substance and evidence. What is faith? Everyone thinks faith is what you think it's going to be or what you put your trust in. No, biblical faith is obedience, it's substance, and it's evidence. Hebrews chapter 11, amen? All right. And so of a holy new life that is not like the deadness of this world. So the Lord deals with us in literal things, and so did John the Baptist. He demanded of the religious crowd to bring forth proof of the repentance. And so, by the way, they didn't like it very much. It kind of stung them when he told them that, no, you're not going to come to my baptism. You bring some evidence first. The next time we see them in connection with John, there with John's baptism, we see that they rejected it altogether. They just got a little bit offended when he said, no, you know, this is not just for you to come here. No, you get saved, you know, show us evidence. Well, that was just enough. They got offended, and they walked off, and they took their ball and went home. And we see in Luke chapter 7:30, it says, but the Pharisees and lawyers rejected the counsel against themselves, being not baptized of him. Man, there's so much here loaded about being a witness, and that is John was a witness, we're told in the Bible. Okay, that's going to carry on to something else I want to deal with, but anyway, you're going to find that worldly professors of faith, they will equally despise the counsel of God against themselves. And by the way, they're going to despise you just like they did him for it. When you stand for it, they're going to despise you too. If Christians, professing Christians, I should say, hated sin as much as they hate holiness today, oh my goodness, man. They would have some fruits to bring forth to prove their salvation. Instead, they rely on a profession. We've come to the place where profession equals, profession surpasses or usurps of true practice, that which is brought forth. So now all you have to do is say, I'm a Christian, and that's all that matters. And that's where deeds become doctrine. I love that, brother. Deeds, they become doctrine. And so as we compromise on things later on, before long, that is the doctrine that becomes. But that's another message altogether, too. But so when you're truly saved, there's an instant that life begins. Boom. You receive the Lord, like our brother here. And your name is written in the book of life. You're no longer condemned as a lost sinner because Christ paid for your sin. And from that point on, as you walk with Christ, he forms you into his image. This is being born. This is being brought forth, right? And that's the part of the growth and development you have. And that life and that image of Christ comes forth from the power by the power of God. John chapter 1, verse 12 says, but as many as received him, to them give he power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name. Paul said in Galatians 4:19, my little children of whom I travail in birth again until Christ be formed in you. He's acknowledged them as being children, but that Christ needs to be formed in them. And that being formed is like, that's an analogy with the birth process of being formed in the womb, so to speak. Romans 8:29 says, for whom he did foreknow, he also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of his son, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren. So it's God's will for you, if you're saved, to be conformed to his image. That is our being born. And so the result is that you're brought forth in his image. And that brings me to the next point, again. Born again. My point number two is again. So that word again is another interesting word. And today we strictly use it to mean repeat. That's not necessarily always how it's used in the Bible. It's often that the in Bible language, and I'll clarify some of this. Nicodemus also, he assumed that, oh, you're talking about a repeat fleshly birth, a repeat. And according to the flesh, and of course, no Christian would think that, because the text explains it, how being born again is not of flesh, but of spirit. All right, now, nevertheless, we're going to see how the systematic interpretations that people do, because they have to believe the kingdom of God. By the way, there's a reason why they have to believe the kingdom of God is salvation, because they will not accept what the kingdom of God is, where it's at, right, and what they have to do to submit to it, to even become, to enter it. They will not submit to that, so they must make it to, they have to interpret it away into something else. They have to,
right,
unless they want to submit. Okay, so we see that they follow the dictates that this is of a fleshly birth as a requirement of salvation. If you think about it, if they're going to be honest with the text, that's exactly what they're saying, and I'll cover that. And that's where it departs from what they what we know from being born from above. It born from above. That's due because they have the kingdom of God is a mystery. The Lord revealed it to those who are his disciples, but them without it is a mystery. All right, so this word again is from the exact same word as born from above. Exact same word as born from above. All right? In verse 31 of our text. In John chapter 3, verse 31, it says, he that cometh from above is above all, and he that is of the earth is earthly, and speaketh of the earth. He that cometh from heaven is above all. That word above is the same word as again that we use in born again. All right? Now, John 19:11, I'll just quote some verses here. I'm going to give you some rapid-fire things here. If you want to just write the text, whatever. By the way, if you want, I can give you the Strong's word for it and all, you know, all that. If that'll do you any good, that doesn't, you know. But it's G509 if you want that. You know, write that in. But you can double-check this. John 19:11 says, Jesus answered, thou couldest have no power at all against me, except it were given thee from above. That's the same word as again that's used in our text. Therefore, he that delivered me unto thee hath the greater sin. James 1:17, every good gift and every perfect gift is from above. Same word as again in our text. All right. And cometh down from the Father of lights, in whom there's no variableness, neither shadow of turning. James 3:15, this wisdom descendeth not from above. Same word as again. All right. But is earthly, sensual, devilish. James 3:17, but the wisdom that is from above is first pure. Same word as again. All right. Is first pure, then peaceable, gentle, and easy to be entreated, full of mercy and good fruits, without partiality and without hypocrisy. So I want to put all this together. As we see that the words born and again are born from above with the words born of water. All right. And the first thing we need to look at before I get to the born of water, so hold your point there, hold your thought, I want to get to the word see. So born again cannot see the kingdom of God. I want to look at every word here. The third point is see, S-E-E. Now, being born of the Spirit is an illumination that is brought forth as we follow it. And that's when a man sees and is no longer blind, all right? So the word see, it means to know, to be aware of, to behold, to perceive. So don't you see what I'm saying? Or do you see what I'm saying? And you say, see. Pun intended, all right. So, you say, okay, I see it. Amen, all right. So you cannot see the kingdom of God before you're born from above. So that means you've got to be saved first.
Amen.
To be able to understand the kingdom of God.
Amen.
So therefore, it's not salvation.
Right.
Amen? Okay, so... And you've got to be, so the context of John 3 is focused on entering the kingdom of God. That's not dealing with specifically salvation. The Lord deals with salvation, John chapter 1, right? Very clearly. John 1:12, you receive him. This is dealing with entering the kingdom of God. That's a little different subject. All right. And so John 3:3 deals with that you must be born again. That part's dealing with salvation. But the subject is entering the kingdom of God. So you've got to be born again is a prerequisite before you can enter the kingdom of God. If that, now think about the words here. If kingdom of God means salvation, and if born again means salvation, as we agree, the Lord then basically saying you've got to be saved before you see salvation. That doesn't make any sense.
Right. Amen.
But for how many years as a Bible college student, oh my goodness, how many years did we take that to mean exactly that? Amen. That's what we really taught, because the kingdom of God was a mystery.
Yeah.
It was to me. For a very long time, it was a mystery. Thank God for his grace and mercy to show us something like that. That's not a prideful statement, but it's a thankful statement.
Yeah.
Amen. All right. So, as we have established, the kingdom of God is not salvation. You must be saved first before you can see it. It's a mystery to those who don't see it and are preventing from doing so, usually by doctrinal pretext, because they've always been brought up. I've always heard that it was salvation, therefore, they cannot see it. All right. And so, a saved person gets there by being born of the Spirit. That means being brought forth. Being born of the Spirit is to be illuminated by the Spirit, being brought forth of the Spirit to where you see it like, aha, right? Amen, I want to be part of that. All right, so the Spirit of God is the vehicle by which a person who is already saved is brought along to see this. All right, and so you can present a convincing academic presentation to prove it to somebody, but they're not going to get it because it's a spiritual matter. Now, 1 Corinthians 12:13 that's exactly what it's saying. From the get-go, saying the Spirit, by one Spirit are we all baptized. It's by that Spirit that you are illuminated and brought to enter into that kingdom. Amen?
Right.
So there again, that's another witness for the 1 Corinthians 13, but 12:13, which they absolutely cannot stand. And that's usually where, if they're going to oppose themselves, they're going to be pulling out their hair. I don't have much hair to be pulled out anymore. I mean, so I'm just like, well, whatever, you know. But that's where they get angry, because now they've boxed themselves. And it's unfortunate. That's what's called in the Bible opposing oneself. All right, so if you'll turn with me to 1 Corinthians 2, verse 9. I have quite a few texts, and some of them I'm just going to read just for saving time. But sometimes it's good to see these things. 1 Corinthians chapter 2 and verse 9 through 11. And this is a good example. It's a very familiar verse. But as it is written, I have not seen nor ear heard, neither have entered into the heart of man the things which God hath prepared for them that love him. But God hath revealed them unto us by his Spirit. You see, there's spiritual illumination born of the Spirit. That's what it's dealing with. Being brought forth of the Spirit. That you see this. Now, then it says, for the Spirit searcheth all things, yea, the deep things of God. For what man knoweth the things of man, save the spirit of man, which is in him? Even so the things of God knoweth no man, but the Spirit of God. Now we which have received not the spirit of this world, but the Spirit which is of God, that we know the things which are freely given us of God. And so what we just read here, the details of being born of a Spirit, it's an illumination seeing the kingdom of God. Now, the things of man we understand by the spirit of man. You understand mathematics by it's a spirit. It's a spiritual matter. 2 + 2 = 4, that's a spiritual truth. Because that's how you comprehend it. Amen. Crickets. All right. But spiritual things are given to us of God, and those are also comprehended by the Spirit. And without the Spirit of God in us, being born of the Spirit, you won't get it. All right. And so in John 3:11, we see that all truth is understood by the spirit of man. Your understanding of science and physics is understood by your spirit. And the things of God are understood by the Spirit of God, which dwells in you. You know, you must be born again. So a saved person can refuse spiritual understanding. The idea that because you're saved, you now are, you suddenly can get up everything, and by your own judgment, you can now determine if it's true or not.
Right.
That's not of the Bible.
Right.
You now need to submit to God, submit to the Lord. You can refuse. I know saved people that do refuse truth. And I believe their name's written in the book of life.
Yeah.
You know? So now it's a matter of how much you submit to the Lord. As you walk with the Lord, you're enlightened more. Be very careful about this, because there's consequences. When you're enlightened above the Lord, when the Lord enlightens you, you're walking the light. When you refuse that light, there's only one direction. You can darken your mind to spiritual things. Don't think you can't. There are saved people that have a darkened mind that cannot perceive clear truths just simply because they refuse the light that they had is right before them, and there's a consequence in it. I don't know if you can bounce back from it or not, but I do know that you can do that. I can give you a lot of examples, all right? That principle applies to saved people and lost people. Have you known lost people that rejected light? And it's almost like they're like, what is wrong with you? You can't even see that what's so clear. Well, because their spirit, they rejected that light, and now they're in darkness. You've only got one or the other. If you're going to reject light, you only have the other option.
Amen.
And you can actually darken your mind to some things, and you can look at it in Scripture and not see it. And we know that saved people can. So, all right. So, and there's a reason why, and where we understand the phrase, when Paul's talking to the Galatians, he said, ye which are spiritual. Remember that? And so he wrote, in connection to restoring one who was overtaken by a fault, those appointed to do so are those who are spiritual. What now? There's assuming they're all saved, they're all part of this church. Those who are spiritual are the ones that are qualified to go and do this ministry, right?
Right.
What makes them spiritual? Oh, it's because they have more money, or they're more educated, or they're smarter, or they have great talent. No, it's none of that. None of the above. All right? And so what it is submission. They have submitted themselves to the Spirit in obedience, which leads then to wisdom, and which is not according to the carnal knowledge of man. So spiritual is as you're born of the Spirit, that you are submitting to the Spirit of God. All right? So a person is not someone that declares himself to be spiritual, by the way. Just thought I'd break that to you. But if they are spiritual, they did not get there by bypassing obedience. How many people do you meet that completely will disobey the Lord on several things, and boy, they're spiritual. They raise their hand in church, and, ooh, I love Jesus. They're not spiritual. I'm just, you know, they're not. You can't get there by bypassing obedience. And you have to get there by submission, and that's going to produce a humble spirit. And that's going to be in those small little things that, you know, in those little things that you do or don't submit to. All right, regarding physical holiness and doctrinal truth. And so, in fact, a spiritual person might be one who is the least esteemed in the church. They might very well be somebody. And they might not be a person of means. They might not be a person of position. But they might just have been humble enough to have submitted to the Spirit of God in supposedly those little small matters that so many people avoid. That is the spiritual one. Because they're born of that Spirit. Now, so only those who are born from above can be born of the Spirit to see the kingdom of God. And seeing the kingdom of God is a prerequisite to entering it, obviously,
right,
which is what one sees. And when one sees it, they'll naturally do. That brings us to the fourth point, that's born of water. Okay, that's in verse 5. The Lord said in John chapter 3, verse 5, Jesus answered, said, verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born of flesh and of spirit. No, it doesn't say that. Except a man be born of water. Well, that, if it's amniotic fluid, that's what you're saying.
Yeah, right.
So it does, you know. So except a man be born of water and of the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God.
Amen.
All right. And so you've got to be born of water and the Spirit to enter, and the spiritual truth leads to physical realities. Now, this, if it's born of water, it's a complete mystery to those whom the kingdom of God is a mystery. They're not going to be able to see it. I have no good brethren, men who I admire highly, who I probably can't hold a candlestick to in a lot of things, who are this is an absolute mystery to them. And they'll say, and a lot of times they'll, I don't want to put someone into a place where they actually answer a matter before they hear it, and then they shut themselves off to a truth. If there's someone I care about, And so I don't, if I see that they're there, I don't want to push the matter until I have time to really discuss this with them. But if the kingdom of God equals salvation, then this water cannot mean water. If you think about it,
right.
It can't. Because if it does, that means you're teaching baptismal salvation. So absolutely, if kingdom of God is salvation, you can't, it's got to be anything other than that. I mean, whatever. Make it whatever, but it can't mean water. Everything else is littered on the text, but you know, but not that one. It can't be. All right. And so what is normally resorted to is that this water means physical birth. And the common explanation is the matter, of course, as we've mentioned, amniotic fluid in the womb and so on. Like, if that's the case, why didn't the Lord just say that? I mean, you know, why would he talk, use a code word? Because we're dealing with salvation. Do you ever know the Lord uses code to teach people about how to be saved? If the kingdom of God is salvation, then that's what he would be doing here. He's saying water when he means something else. That doesn't jive. That doesn't fit the pattern of our Lord here. And so the reason he didn't is because it doesn't.
Amen.
Amen. So nowhere in the Word of God do you associate physical birth to water. Nowhere. Physical birth in Scripture is called being born of woman. That's how the Bible teaches it. Furthermore, with this connection to their premise that the kingdom of God equals salvation, and the Lord did not speak parabolically, of course, you know, in a mystery form when it deals with salvation. He did with the kingdom of God, not with salvation. And so using water to mean something other than water as a requirement to be saved, why would the Lord hide that? Now, Nicodemus, the natural man, did suggest physical birth. That's the conclusion he jumped to. We're dealing with a... First John chapter number 5 and verse 7. By the way, this is called the Johannine comma. Those people that corrected the Bible, they left out, verse 8. And even the people that are King James but will not receive verse 8, okay... They know that there's something here going on, but they actually reject it for the same reason that the people that did the hatchet job on the in the original of those, you know, other manuscripts, whatever, they call older and better, which are not older and better, but that's another. I'll leave that to this brother dealing with biblical manuscript stuff. In 1 John chapter 5 and verse 7, it says, "For there are three that bear record in heaven, the Father, the Word, and Holy Ghost, and these three are one. And there are three that bear witness in earth, the Spirit, the water, and the blood. And these three agree in one." That last part's been cut out of the New Bibles, and it just goes, it looks like one verse. They so that you wouldn't know that they did that, that they messed with it. So let's think here. Now, if water cannot mean water, right, then I guess that this water here in the that we're dealing with, the three that bear witness in earth, must be the amniotic fluid also, right? Are you going to be consistent here?
No.
Well, if water can't mean water, then this water can't mean water.
Right.
So it must be an amniotic fluid, which is absolutely crazy. Okay, right. We know that's not, you know. And when you ask someone like that, I mean, they're going to wrinkle their nose. Like, come on, you're getting ridiculous. Well, no, we're just being consistent here. That's what you're saying. All right. And so which of these three things that bear witness on earth, what are they? Is that also fleshly birth? And, of course, we know that's crazy. But now, what about this? Think about this. This is radical, not crazy. What if water means water? What? Now, I remember when I read this, you know, years when I was a Bible college student, I'm thinking, well, it can't mean water. Because it was drummed into us because everything's about salvation or not salvation, right?
Yeah.
It's salvation, you're in or you're not. Well, if you're in, you're strumming a harp on the cloud when you go to heaven. Everything's going to be wonderful. If you're not, you're going to hell. There's nothing else, right? And so obviously water, since baptism doesn't save, well, it can't mean that. You just want to avert from that. It can't mean that. It's got to mean something else. All right. And so contextually, we know clearly who the Trinity is from verse 7. And so what are the three things on earth that bears witness? The Spirit and the blood, both are literal things. So therefore is the water. Are you going to make the blood something else?
No.
Ooh, are you going to make the Spirit something else? Well, then what about the water? How can you make that something else? And so if it's not the witness of a biblical New Testament church baptism, then what is it?
Right.
So then what does Ephesians 4:5 mean after all? One Lord, one faith, one baptism. You know what? So these have many tentacles here, many consequences that go from this. So consider what this word witness is connected to. I'm going to go read some verses to save time. John 1:7, the same came for a witness to bear witness of that light that all men through him might believe. He was not that light, but he was sent to bear witness. It's talking about John the Baptist. It's talking about baptism. John 1:15, John bare witness of him and cried, saying, this was he of whom I spake. He that cometh after me is preferred before me, for he was before me. So in John 3:11, I guess I'll deal with it here, but who are the ye? If you're looking at John chapter 3:11, the Lord says, ye bear, receive not. John 3:11. I'm not done, but you know what? I don't mind doing that either. You know what? I don't want to be overload. Well, I got it here. I got it developed, but that's fine. Whatever. You know what? That's good for me. Let's do that. I'm going to follow the spirit of the prophets, the subject of the prophet. You're the pastor here. It might be a good time to eat. And so I'm going to end it right here. But bear in mind here, we're going to talk about the ye and the witness and all that kind of thing. And so where do we end here? I'll probably pick up at 1 John chapter 5. And so end here. All right. Well, I'm just going to leave it to you then. I've got no... Yeah.